Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We are so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and throughout the world to come join us. Come learn with us. Let us be about the Father's business. And I'm just so thrilled to have, as always, Mrs. Barbara Moore, our co-host, on with us, really to start the show on the right foundation. But first of all, please share the show. Tell them to go to www.cityonthehill.tv and share with them the podcast. They are just years and years, and really they're like a resource. I know they are for me, and I'm believing for a lot of people. And now we turn it over to Mrs. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. And, you know, I was thinking about those words of wisdom from David Barton, and I appreciate the fact that he prepared those remarks just for City on a Hill radio show. You shared that with us several days ago. I think you said Colonel Eidsmo was instrumental in that also. But what beautiful, encouraging, and important words that David Barton shares with us in that message, and it is for today. So I'd like to start with some important words that our seventh president, Andrew Jackson, gave when he parted public life. He said these words to the American people, and they are still for us today. Andrew Jackson said, "You have the highest of human trust committed to your care. Providence has showered on this favored land blessings without number and has chosen you as the guardians of freedom to preserve it for the benefit of the human race. May he who holds in his hands the destinies of nations make you worthy of the favors he has bestowed and enable you with pure hearts and hands and sleepless vigilance to guard and keep what he has committed to your keeping." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the many, many great people, Lord, that you have raised up over the years, Lord, to speak words of truth and words of wisdom to us, Father, that are still relevant. These are timeless truths, eternal truths that they speak. And I pray, Father, that we would open our minds and our hearts to receive truth, whether spoken by our founding fathers or by you directly with revelation in your word. We thank you, Father, for all of them. And I pray, Father, we would embrace these truths and we would act on them, Father, that they would become a part of us, just of our natural beings, Father, that we would be so filled with you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and filled with your truths, Lord, that we would just act it out and flow with your Holy Spirit, Lord, the way you want us to go. We pray, Father, for Israel today. Lord, the apple of your eye, your chosen people, Father God, we pray that you will protect them, that you, O God, will be their shield, just as you told Abraham, that you would be his shield and his exceeding great reward. Father, these are the seed of Abraham. Protect them, Lord. Give them knowledge and understanding and wisdom and protection, Father, provision for this hour. And we pray all of this in the powerful and the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And it's just really amazing, Ms. Barbara, you know, what is going on in that part of the world. And unfortunately, we really don't have enough coverage on it, which I really can't complain too much because I've pretty much not been watching Fox News like I used to. I was disappointed with us.
Yeah, we're disappointed. And let's face it, they don't cover news the way it should be covered. You know, foreign news is just not covered with the news media. It's just not. And so we have to dig it out for ourselves and look at places like Debka, where they do cover news from Israel and the Mideast and other places as well.
Well, it's really, you know, there's so much great information on available to us now, and I know I would check it on my phone pretty regular. I have done, you know, I've done that, and I've been getting some of their stuff. But lately I had not been checking, but here it is, you know, May the 1st on their headline, Iranian naval exercise follows on Israel's northern border drill.
Well, it sounds very ominous, and things are going on. Things are going on there. And we can all look at Debka file and learn a little bit about what's going on there.
Well, Ms. Barbara, our guest usually on Tuesdays, every other Tuesday, is Mr. John Bernard, and he may be joining us later. He's a very busy man, and we're just so grateful to have him. But in the meantime, Ms. Barbara, I was asking. And I always love, before we come on the show, to ask God for a word. And he is so faithful. I mean, it just dumbfounds me, you know, how God will answer you if you ask him for a word. I mean, you know, and we say that the word is a living word. It is a living Bible. But I asked him for a word because I know that this is something that he likes to do for us because we're trying to be about his business. And I turned to Revelation, and you know what Revelation says? This is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who listen to its words and do what it says. And
yes.
Isn't that facing this forward? Because at this time in history, you know, and there's so many of us that's thinking about Revelation,
you know?
What's coming upon us. And so I'm thinking it's time. I know I've always thought, oh, my goodness, that's a hard book for me to understand. But there's a lot of things that used to be, well, very hard to understand that now, as Mr. Wayne has said, and you, I think, have referred to, we're seeing it in the news. It's no longer as hard to understand some of these things.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And one thing we know, Diana, for sure, is we're one day closer. Today, we are one day closer to the end. We're one day closer to the return of our Lord and Savior. And so, you know, that's for certain that we are one day closer. We don't know when it will be, but we do know that we are one day closer.
Wow. Well, it's just, you know, history, nothing is new under the sun. And I'm just so glad that we live in a country, Miss Barbara, who, you know, the men that founded this nation humbled themselves and sought his faith, you know, and really sought his wisdom. And I think about George Washington and how God's word was so very special to him. If you don't mind, just remind us of how special it was to these great men.
Well, let's begin with George Washington, the first president of the United States of America. And as I said yesterday, because it was his inauguration day, April 30th, 1789, he began with taking the oath of office. He added four words, "So help me God." And he bowed before the Bible, lifted it to his lips, and reverenced the Bible, kissed the Bible, the open Bible, representing. He had already taken the oath of office. He was now president of the United States. And this is the first thing he did. He then gave his inaugural speech, in which he said, "It would be very peculiar." Now, I'm paraphrasing. I don't have it in front of me. "It would be very peculiar if I omitted in this very first official act acknowledging the one, acknowledging God. If I did not acknowledge him, that would be very peculiar." And so he said, I do indeed. And he referenced that he was the giver of everything that we had been given. At other times he said that the people of the United States, that no one is bound more than the people of the United States to acknowledge God and to be grateful for his benefits. But he then, after giving that inaugural speech, he led the government to St. Paul's Chapel there in New York City. He was at Federal Hall there in New York City. That was our capital. And he led the judges, the justices, the judges. He led the senators. He led the members of the House of Representatives. He led the entire United States government, all the officials, to St. Paul's Chapel, where they worshiped together. That was the very, you know, after the inaugural speech, that was their first act as the government of the United States. So don't tell me this stuff about separation of God and government, because from the very beginning, he was the first one that the President of the United States acknowledged, and he was, you know, whether it was whatever George Washington did, whether it was beginning, took on the task and the job of being Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army, in which he said, "I will do so on two conditions. One, that I take no salary." There's no amount of money on the face of the earth that would have me do this. I will take no money for it. I'll keep track of my expenses, which, by the way, over 8 years, they came to about $8,000. But he said the other condition is that chaplains, Christian chaplains, be appointed, paid and appointed to be chaplains to my troops. because that was necessary. He knew that that was necessary. And one of the things that, you know, when he gave his resignation, when he turned in his resignation after we won the war for independence, and he turned in his resignation to the Congress, and which was a shock to the world because that had never happened before, except, let's see, Cincinnatus did that back in ancient Rome. But the normal practice is when you have control and you have power, you keep it, and you say it's for the good of the people that I remain in power. Well, he did not. He relinquished that power. And he acknowledged God at that time as well. He always acknowledged God in every public address that he ever made. He acknowledged God.
Ms. Barbara?
And, yes.
I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. I see Ms. Bernard. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
How are you doing today, ladies?
Oh, we're doing
it's so
great,
good to hear
sir.
From you.
Miss Barbara has missed you. She's not talked to you in a while, Mr. Bernard.
That's right.
It's been some time.
We're so grateful. Well, Mr. Bernard, I was, we're just so thankful because you really keep us aware of what is going on with today's military. And I was just, when I was doing the show today, I was putting it up on the internet and I was posting. I love what you put on your blog, letthemfight.blogspot.com, which we, really encourage people to go to it. I love what you put. I have been married for 30 years and have one daughter and one son, killed in action, to honey, 8/14/09, and who is now safe and resting in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm. Wow. That is incredible. And Mr. Bernard, I say that because Ms. Barbara was just talking. And I did not know this, Ms. Barbara, but Ms. Barbara was saying that it was a stipulation by George Washington. It was a requirement that he wanted for there to be chaplains. Is that what you said, Ms. Barbara?
Yes, he would not take up the charge of commander-in-chief unless the Congress appointed paid chaplains for his troops.
Wow.
That's right.
That is amazing.
Well, sir, we thank you, sir, for you're really a man after, I think, George Washington's heart, Mr. Bernard, because we know that you serve, you come on to the show, you do a lot of things, not because of money, but because of your care and love for our military. And you know, that's something that George Washington clearly indicated, and he cared for their soul, and you certainly do. But if you don't mind, we'll let you take over and just tell us what you want us American people to really know and be informed about in regard to today's military and what they're having to face.
Sure. Well, I really would probably rather not talk about the social agenda of some of the political elements that we watch and how that affects the military. I mean, those are things that people can glean from most of the main media outlets that are perfectly willing to share that. And they share it, of course, in a positive light, not realizing the damage that it's ultimately going to cause our armed forces. But some of the things that the main three certainly, and some of the other internet media sites won't talk about are things that are happening on the battlefield. And there was a story that came out here just not too long ago that said that we had some evidence that this was going to be happening early on, but it has now gotten to the point where they've actually been able to detail that some of the information we're getting from the battlefield at this point is not correct. The number of blue on green, as I like to describe them, basically Afghan on either American, NATO, or ISAF troop killings that we've been seeing, that those are actually higher. The count is a lot higher than what was reported. So apparently they've been trying to squash that, and the only possible reason they could have for squashing that, because they're not giving any particulars about, you know, about the wounds. All they're doing really is just detailing what they detail in every case when a soldier or United States Marine gets killed, and that is that that somebody has been killed while serving in Afghanistan. And they'll break it down that it was either, you know, during combat operations, or it was, you know, it was an accident, or maybe a health issue. But what they have also done is they've broken out what they had been doing, was breaking out the combat, if you will, combat-related deaths as what I would call, you know, honest combat, and then instances where the Afghans that we've been working with, the ones that we've dared to declare are our allies, when they've turned their weapons on the on their trainers, on their quote-unquote, you know, allies, us. And some of those stories were coming out, and turned out that quite a few of them are not coming out. And it seems now that the unless the media happens to be on site to see it in advance, we can't at this point trust the government to tell us that that's happened. They've made a determination they're no longer going to let the American public know that. In fact, they're not going to let the world know that. And there are obvious reasons for that. You know, for those who can't understand why, the obvious reasons are that it's not politically viable for the public to know over and over again that the people that our government is telling us can be trusted, in fact, can't be trusted. And so what they're doing basically is they're shading the truth. In at least one instance, we know that the original report that came out was that this particular soldier that was killed some weeks ago, that he, in fact, he was killed during a combat operation, which would suggest a patrol or at least some sort of enemy engagement. Weeks later, we found out that, in fact, he was killed by one of the Afghan soldiers that he was part of the cadre training. And basically, you know, there was one of our quote-unquote allies turned his rifle on the soldier and killed him. That's happening with a greater frequency, and it's going to, and as I've been warning and others have been warning, this is going to increase as we get closer to the drawdown. And people need to understand that, that the numbers that we're seeing, you know, of American soldiers, NATO soldiers, ISAF, you know, members on the ground right now, those numbers are going to steadily decrease over the next 6 to 8 months. And until they get down to somewhere around 35 to 50,000, the count seems to be up in the air. It doesn't seem like anybody really knows what that count's going to be. But what it's going to tell the Taliban and it's going to tell the average Afghan is that we have, you know, we've switched our attention to a different region of the world, that we're no longer focused on Afghanistan. It's also going to tell them that we've switched focus within Afghanistan from combat to some other mission. And if it's any mission other than combat, in other words, if we're not sending our guys over there prepared to face an enemy that's prepared to kill us, then we're then placing our men in a position where they're at even far greater risk than they've been in the past, which means that it's going to embolden the Taliban and it's going to embolden those marginalized Afghans who, you know, by any standard, by Islamic standard, are apostate. They may then turn and, you know, sort of feel their oats, so to speak, and become more active members of that society and then turn their weapons on Americans. So this situation is slowly but surely, you know, turning in an even worse, you know, direction than it was. And it certainly seems like it's going to continue to degrade.
Well, Ms. Nard, are we well, I'm guessing that basically, too, I mean, it points to the, you know, the counterinsurgency is wrong, and therefore the rules of engagement are wrong, and that's something they don't really even want to address. But are we going to leave military bases? Has that been decided?
You know, there was an agreement. Congress agreed to some semblance of a plan with President Karzai, and I don't know that all elements of that plan have been discussed. The one issue in the plan that was being discussed that raised you know, the media flag was the amount of money that Karzai was first requesting and then demanding. And he's demanding $2 billion commitment per year from the United States alone. And the United States apparently relinquished and said, yes, we'll do that. So we're prepared, and it doesn't say, I haven't seen anywhere where there's a limit on the number of years that we're prepared to pay that money out. But we're apparently prepared to now take $2 billion of taxpayers' money and give it to Afghanistan so that they can, you know, rebuild their infrastructure and their government and finance their security forces, et cetera, et cetera. In today's dollars, I mean, 2012, $2 billion isn't going to do much. If there's any graft, any skimming off of that money whatsoever, it won't take long before the purposes that money, you know, were designed for, you know, those purposes won't be met. $2 billion won't go very far in taking care of the estimated 350,000, you know, security forces, that, or at least Afghans that are walking around in uniforms. Let's put it that way. I dare not call them soldiers or police, but just people that are running around in uniform. That's estimated at 350,000. $2 billion, and if you were to divide that by 350,000, you're going to find it's not a whole lot of money. So remember, that money's doing more than paying their salaries. I mean, it's going to feed them while they're in service. It arms them. It gives them ammunition and assets to train. And it also is a there's money in there for operational purposes. So in other words, when they actually go out and engage the enemy, they need, you know, certain war material in order to do that. So that $2 billion isn't going to go very far. And with Afghanistan's track record of graft, it's hard to imagine much of that money making it to its final source.
Well, I don't know if I've already mentioned this to you, Mr. Bernard, but I saw on C-SPAN an interview with some of the leadership in Afghanistan, and one was a woman and another one a gentleman. Very smart, very intelligent. But then I caught the part where they were both saying, I mean, they all had their chance to speak. And the woman put in the same thing that the man did, which is that we need to give Iran a seat at the table. And the woman said they're doing lots of good things with education and this and that. And I'm thinking, wow, we're back to square one.
Oh, yeah, and worse, actually, because now you're talking about taking, you know, an element of that society, the Taliban, which we're, remember, people need to be reminded over and over again. The Taliban was the government that we unseated. When we went into Afghanistan, we kicked them out of power because of their connection with al-Qaeda and their connection to 9/11. We kicked them out of power because of what we were told were their abuses of the local population. We kicked them out of power because we were told the average Afghan really didn't want them there. There are a lot of reasons why we're supposed to kick the Taliban out. But now we're talking about, you know, Afghanistan reaching out to a country whose design is specifically, they believe, I mean, this is incredibly critical to understand. The clerics in Iran clearly believe it is their generation and them specifically within that generation that are going to kickstart the end time events, as they're declared in the Quran, and which will bring on the Mahdi, which is their savior, if you will. So the last of the imams, and this is kind of problematic because part of their plan is, you know, includes the destruction of Israel. Some have actually read into it to mean that they actually believe that part of their plan is to destroy the United States. And it wouldn't be for any reason other than we have supported Israel in the past. We're still seen as supporting Israel, although I would make an argument we're not doing a very good job of it anymore. So it's whenever you see Iran's influence reaching out into other countries, that's an incredibly bad thing. That's bad beyond reason. It's bad beyond anything else we could possibly have caused to happen in Afghanistan. That's probably the worst news of all.
Ms. Barbara, do you have a question or a comment?
Well, yes, I do. I have several, actually. You know, when you're talking about the blue on green and the Afghans turning against the United States forces, and it seems like, you know, we've trained and equipped them so well, and it's almost like what was said years ago, we're forging the chains that will enslave us. You know, they're turning on us, and it obviously not winning the hearts and minds of the people. But I saw something just recently that was so disturbing to me. It happened at West Point, and apparently for the last 3 years, the West Point cadets have been taken on cultural training. They've been transported to a mosque in New Jersey. And this is a three-day event for the West Point cadets, and in which they are prepared for the change in culture before deployment. And so they were at this mosque and taught by the Muslims there, and saw their worship, and just, you know, the whole realm. Whatever the Muslims there in that mosque wanted to teach them, they had 3 days to teach and indoctrinate our West Point cadets. And apparently this has been going on for the last 3 years. And it was very disturbing, particularly when they interviewed the cadets afterwards. And they were so complimentary, and so, you know, it was just like they had just were just enamored with this wonderful culture that they were introduced to. And now that they had the knowledge and the understanding, that they were much better prepared to encounter it. And it was very disturbing to me. And I was just wondering about your thoughts, Mr. Bernard.
Yeah, we've been tracking this story. It's going to take a while before we can actually dig out enough of it to know exactly what was going on. But the circle of folks that I've been surrounded by in the last 2 years an incalculable amount of knowledge of Islam. When you combine all of them together, they've all written books. They're all incredibly seasoned academics who have studied Islam. Not in the way that some Christians sometimes study the Bible, so I read the Bible, I read a text, and I tell you what it says. Rather, you know, what we should be doing is going back to the apostles and going back to the actual writers, going back in history and in antiquity to determine what, you know, what our scriptures tell us, rather than, you know, taking advice from everybody who walks the street that has an opinion. And these folks, in that way, that understand Islam, have no axe to grind specifically. And what I mean is, if there was something good to glean from it, they would be able to glean it. And what they're taking is not necessarily what, you know, what is being said in the Quran, but what the scholars of Islam have said. And the scholars of Islam, that's not some nebulous term meaning people who study. Scholars, there's only four men in history who are considered the great scholars of Islam. And those four men built the four great schools of jurisprudence that you know, created Sharia law from those writings. And those men, what they say about the teachings of the Quran, what they say about the teachings of the Prophet, those are the things that bear the greatest weight within the Ummah, within the worldwide Islamic community. That's what dictates what the true thinkers and the true believers believe. And if you are a true believer, then you fall in lockstep with that. And if you don't, then you have chosen, you've made a conscious decision to not be a true believer. In the way we can as Christians define people who have chosen to ignore certain scriptures because it's just not comfortable to consider it, you know. In the same way Christians do that, we would consider them to be either backslidden or maybe not even saved, you know. We certainly have reason to hold them accountable for what they may be teaching others that's not purely truthful of Scripture. you've got an element like that within Islamic society. But these particular people that I'm talking about, they have no axe to grind that way. They are not Muslims. They're not going to be Muslims. They're interested in knowing exactly what the thinkers of the religion have had to say about the religion itself. And I'm going to tell you that the one thing that comes that is absolutely known to be true about this religion, if anything is that the Muslim community is not interested in educating you about their religion. What they're interested in doing is getting you into a position where they can then make you malleable, where they can make you something that they can work with, because their intention is ultimately to convince you to take a knee to them. Now, you can either take a knee as a brother, one way or another, you're going to take a knee. You can either take a knee as a brother, as a slave. You can take a knee just because you just don't have the courage to stand up and say no. Simple as that. And within this country, we're in a very, very dangerous position in history right now, where we've been far too willing to accept the ramblings, I will say, the very, very specific ramblings of some very well high-placed Muslim leaders who have been willing to tell us or have been wanting to tell us something about their religion that is not in lockstep with what the scholars say about the religion. In other words, they're lying. And the lie that they're spreading essentially gives everybody here in the West that knows nothing about the religion a sense of comfort that the religion is, in fact, peaceful and meaning well for all men. And that's probably what, you know, they got out of the out of that mosque, what they got from that meeting.
Yeah, I'm afraid it was. It seemed to be so from the responses of the West Point cadets themselves. And that's what was so disturbing, that they swallowed it.
Right. Well, and understand something. You know, we've talked about this before, and the most crass way I can describe the American population is say they're fat, happy, and stupid, and they're happy to be that way. Fat in the sense that there's no matter how bad things are, there aren't too many Americans that are starving to death. Plenty of food. Everybody's got a roof over their head for the most part. You know, very, 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 very small percentage of the population that is struggling in the way that some third world nations struggle. So there's lots of money, there's lots of food, there's lots of entertainment, lots of distraction. Education is abysmal. It's abysmal in the sense that those of us who went to college, let's say 30 years ago, look at those curriculums today, they're gutted. There's nothing in them. What's there is a lot of social tripe to formulate and change minds and to form minds to think in a specific way. It isn't to educate them about the kinds of things that we consider when we think about education, reading, writing, arithmetic, so to speak, and then the higher math and the higher sciences and literature. No, it's about causing them to think in a certain kind of way, to change their minds and cause them to be, a force in society for change, and not change for the better. So you've got a bunch of, they're fat, they're doing fairly well. They're happy to be fat. They're happy with the education. Again, they're stupid. They're stupid in the sense that, whatever educational level they're at in general, the last two or three generations have really been robbed of all of the great teachings that are available. Now, all they've been really been giving is a place of indoctrination. So now you take that, those that have attended high school, some of them have attended colleges, and now in some of these academies, and they're being taught the same thing. They're getting some military training. There's no question about it. But any of the core courses that they would be taught, similar to what would be happening in other schools, it's hollow stuff. It's about shaping their mind. It's not about making them intelligent and giving them a sense that they need to be critical thinkers. We don't want critical thinkers anymore. We want people to say yes, and that's it. So you get that kind of malleable mind that's already been force-fed, tripe, and then you feed them, you send them over to someplace like a mosque where they've got absolutely zero understanding of the religion. They've got no understanding of whatever religion they may have been surrounded by in many cases, and all of a sudden they're walking away without anything to balance it against. Here are these wonderfully holy people only seeking God's will, and not knowing whether or not that God is equal to the God of the Bible, whether that God is equal to anything, and ultimately, really, whether what they're being taught about that God is correct. They don't know. They just suck it up and walk on, because there's just no, there's been no effort on those teaching them and no effort on their part to become critical thinkers.
It's so frightening. It's truly, truly frightening. You know, something else I heard about recently was some of those at Annapolis, and I don't know the numbers, and I don't know what it was regarding even, but at being at the University of Virginia, participating or putting on a program for younger students regarding the United Nations. It's like a some sort of event, you know, to be immersed in the United Nations, and that was disturbing as well. So a lot is going on with our young people that is very frightening. And we think it's bad now. It could get a whole lot worse.
And you know, people need to understand, especially the, you know, those folks that declare themselves to be Christian, they need to understand that what we're watching right now is something that, you know, if we read about it 25 years ago, in fact, if you can just bear with me, I remember reading 25 years ago or so, you know, for the first time, about what it would be like in the last days. You know, started considering exactly what it would take. How could you even conceive of a population of people? I'm not talking 10 or 15 people. We're talking about the larger percentage of the world that would be prepared to take a mark that they knew represented something that was in enmity with God, something that that was declaring itself to be God, something that was eventually going to enslave them. In fact, you know, as you're taking the mark, the suggestion was you were enslaving yourself. You were giving yourself to this entity. And this entity actually was in the form of a man. How could people so easily go forward and do this? I remember reading somewhere else in Scripture where it said, you know, that, you know, in that day, you would have people that wouldn't know wouldn't know right from wrong, would not know, you know, black from white, would not be able to discern, you know, what is correct and what isn't correct. You wouldn't be able to sit there and have a logical conversation with them and necessarily be involved in a two-way conversation. It was just difficult to conceive of that. And here
are
we
you
are.
Are talking about the place where it says that if we don't have a love of the truth, even the very elect will be deceived?
Well, that's not the specific scripture I'm talking about. And unfortunately, I can't give it to you because I haven't got a Bible in front of me.
That's okay.
But my point is that that nevertheless, though, describes just how deep this deceit will be. This deceit will be so deep, so well-formed, so well-delivered, that even the elect will have a hard time, you know, understanding that it's wrong. Okay? So, but to try to envision that 25 years ago was difficult. Here we are in 2012, and we've watched at least, you know, one leader that was so incredibly well-received that the behavior of the people who received him, their behavior would almost have to be described as worship. And we just watched it happen 3 years ago. You know? So now we've actually seen the population, or in an unhealthy percentage of the population of this country, get to a point where they're prepared to pay homage to a human being. Do I think that President Obama was the Antichrist? Absolutely not. But what that did was that softened up the society yet one more step to prepare them to be willing to lay down their lives for another individual and declare him to be something greater than even they are. You know, that's one element. And then ultimately, you know, watching the dumbing down of the education, which is causing people not even to question, you know, what they're being taught. They just sort of run with it, you know. Now, we've got those kinds of problems even within the churches where people are being taught all sorts of things. And, you know, without going forward and studying it to determine whether or not that very strange teaching they just heard, that maybe they hadn't heard before, is it really true? Did I understand it correctly? You know, we have a personal responsibility to go out and study to determine whether or not what we're being taught is correct. It doesn't mean every time a preacher opens his mouth you get to question it. Most things we know. Most things we agree with. But there's that odd teaching every once in a while that comes up. Rather than running with it, if you really don't know, you need to go out and find out. You know,
we live
in a society that's been taught not to do that. Accept what you're taught and just shut up. You know, and so we're actually watching the society transform, not only this society but global society, and they're actually very much prepared, much more prepared now than we were even 20 years ago, to accept the Antichrist, to accept the mark, to accept the teachings of men without question, and that makes this far more dangerous now than it ever was.
You know,
wow.
You're right. 30 or 40 years ago, 20 years ago, we couldn't conceive of what we're seeing even now.
Exactly, precisely. Yeah, it's and of course time marches on. I heard the other day. I heard somebody make a comment, and I've been saying this, but not precisely the same way. I've been telling people, look, you know. Any man that's born, when I say man, I mean generically, man or woman, it's good for about 35 years. So the years that precede your 35 years, whenever it is that your brain kicks in, shall we say, you know, you're in the learning process. Then you're good for about 35 years where you're actually a functional member of society, where you're actually helping to shape society. And then the rest of those years, nobody's listening to you anymore. You know, it's unfortunate, but it's true. And yet our entire understanding of history and the way things move in the world is defined by that prism that is bordered, you know, within those 35 years. We make a very great, mistake by determining that what we have personally experienced is the sum total. And I think they were using that to describe, you know, man's assumption about global warming, for instance. So it's like, all right, you're born today, and what I see in my lifetime, if I see it getting warmer, it must mean that it's getting warmer and it's not supposed to be warmer because it was cooler before, therefore global warming is correct. Well, what about the 70 years before you were around? What about the 700 years before you were around? How about the 2,000 years before you were around? But we have a it's man's natural proclivity to do that, to see things through the prism of his personal experience. The only thing that allows us to think outside of that box is what? Study of history. But we don't teach that anymore.
Well, you know, it kind of reminds me of the change in the philosophy of education, which occurred some years ago, whereby, and I think it was Dewey's philosophy that really permeated, unless it was going to help you get a job, why learn it? You know, unless it was practical for now, there was no point in learning it, you know, and the reading habits and the reading content. All of that changed with this new philosophy of education, that you're just going to be, you know, like a human resource, a worker bee, you know, and society was dumbed down accordingly.
And Ms. Barbara, let me put in, and society is so ready to get a stamp on their forehead or their, I guess, hand. And I think about the mark of the beast, you know, for food. It seems like nothing new under the sun. You know, Eve was misled. It was to bite an apple. I mean, something simple as food, you know, something to eat. And here, I just look at the food stamp program, and, you know, we talk about how that has just leaped and bounds since Obama's been in. You know, he's just opened the door to more people being eligible when they really should not. And I'm thinking, Mr. Bernard, you know, that's something that people may not think twice. Oh, do I just have to get a little mark to get my food stamps? You know, how hard would that be for people to really think about what they're fixing to do and say, wait a second, no, I remember reading about this.
And here's the, you know, here's the interesting part of that, too. You know, every time there's been some sort of change in technology and, you know, in terms of how we purvey our personal information. So whether it was, you know, when we first went to credit cards, or, you know, then, you know, started doing online banking, or, you know, when somebody came out and said, look, the barcode, you know, the bars in the barcode, you know, break down to 666, you know, therefore it's got to be the mark of the beast, et cetera, et cetera. you know, everybody's you know sort of suffered a little bit of apoplexy about all of these changes, and yet none of them were wrong. None of them were the mark, you know. But people just automatically, you know, sort of jumped and assumed that these things were horrible, you know. And it's good that they're watchful. It's bad that they're not watchful enough, because it's very, very clear that the specific mark that people are going to, you know, the specific mark that we're talking about, what comes with it is an understanding that you're paying allegiance, you're giving your allegiance at that point to a specific individual, you know. None of these things, you can't be, in other words, you can't be duped into the mark. You literally have to make a conscious decision when you accept it to then pay allegiance to the entity who bears the, you know, whose mark it is. None of these things that we've seen happen are true. And yet, you know, just the other day there was a blurb that came across the net that the credit card is about ready to go away. They've determined finally that there's no way really to secure it. And so we're looking very, very soon, in the very, very, very near future, the way the story was talking, we're probably going to see some element of that this year, where the next, you know, digital transformation, shall we say, of moving credit is going to be, we're going to see that before the end of the year. And it won't be a credit card. Well, look, if we're not doing it with paper, we're not doing it with a credit card, we're not going to be doing it online because we're already doing that now, then it has to be something else, you know. So we can only guess what the something else is. Well, even I will make the argument that even if it turned out to be some sort of implant or some sort of biometric, you know, implantation of some kind or another, that by itself doesn't mean it's the mark, you know. And yet what it is doing, nevertheless, is softening people up to the idea of taking something like that. You know, so those people who are not scripturally taught, those people who don't understand the warning that Scripture gives us about the mark of the beast, you know, they're going to take it. They'll give allegiance to it, but they'll think that they're just, you know, like pledging allegiance to the flag, you know. They're not going to recognize it for what it is. Christians, you know, had better know what it is. But at the same time, we needn't be concerned about all of these sort of interim steps getting there. We need to be concerned as a church, so that there's a sense of urgency that as these things get closer, we can then, you know, share that with those folks that we're also sharing the gospel with. But in terms of concern as to whether or not, gee, if I take that mark, I'm you know sort of you know preparing myself for hell. That's not going to happen to the person who understands.
Well, Mr. Bernard, and I wanted to ask you a little bit about Israel, the apple of God's eye, and what's going on there. But too, I wanted to say this because I'm just thinking about the Garden of Eden and, you know, how the devil portrayed it as something good. And I guess I'm wondering if it's not going to be kind of on that same, the great liar will convince most people, like, you know, it is for something for good, your benefit. But anyway, if you don't mind, tell us a little bit before we let you go about Israel and what your thoughts are and what's going on. We just looked at Debka just now, and it does look like it says on their tag that Iranian naval exercise falls on Israel's northern border. But just give us your perspective on what's going on around Israel.
Yeah, there's obviously a lot of activity. We've got two. There are two flat tops over there right now, the Lincoln and the I don't remember if it's the Kennedy. No, I can't remember what the second one is, but he moved that one moved in a couple of weeks ago, and that's a lot of firepower to have in that region of the world. We typically don't commit two armadas like that in that one area, so that it's telling you that we're serious about the presumed threat. It doesn't necessarily say anything about any impending attack. It just says that we're intent on keeping the Gulf of Hormuz open and letting the Iranians know we're not going to let them close it without them paying a price for it. In terms of what's going to happen with Israel, that's anybody's guess. The only thing I can say definitively is that once it gets to the point that Israel has determined that there's no other way, that they have no other choice, I have every faith that they will attack Iran. I don't believe the Iranians are idiots. The Israelis are idiots. I think they are very, very smart. They've got good intelligence, good intelligence assets on the ground. They know what's happening in Iran, and they've got a real good sense of when they're going to need to strike with or without our support. I almost hope that they make their strike without waiting for us, because my fear is that our leadership is so dead, morally dead, that they would let Israel fall rather than come to their aid. So it's I believe far time for Israel to start putting plans in place. I believe they are putting plans in place that necessarily determine that we're not going to be there for them when the time comes.
You know, we've been reading about Barack Obama betraying Israel by revealing and by disclosing the refueling place that they had acquired, disclosing that to Iran. Have you come to any conclusions about that?
Not really. There's no excuse for it. Absolutely none. You can't come up with a single diplomatic reason for it. If you're a third world nation, and you've got somebody on your border that you're trying to kind of, this is the kind of behavior that you see out of Karzai, you see out of Pakistan, where Pakistan may be quietly behind closed doors says you can do UAV strikes, and then publicly comes out and condemns it because they don't want to anger, the Taliban on their border because they got problems internally, and that problem could destabilize Islamabad, we're not in that position at all. I mean, we're still arguably the strongest military might on the earth. So why, he doesn't get a pass on that. What he did was intentional. He intentionally said this to harm Israel. There's no other way to look at it. This does not do Israel any good. All it can do is embolden Israel's enemies. And that's all it did. It gave the enemies, it gave the world knowledge about something that maybe not the whole world knew about. I mean, eventually it's stupid to think that they wouldn't eventually know about it, but they probably didn't know about it up to that point. He ensured that everybody knew about it. What exactly could the motivation be for that, that met our national security concerns? Nothing. So what he did essentially was stick his finger in Israel's eye. And, it's just an absolutely abhorrent act, and it's not going to do anything to help us in the end, and it certainly isn't going to help Israel.
Wow, that's something he's been doing quite a bit of lately, sticking, yeah. Anyway, very good at, and which is really cause for concern for us, as we know what the Bible says. But, Mr. Bernard, always love to have you on and to close the certain prayer giving to the Almighty God. And for those that still do not believe the Holy Scriptures, and as we just mentioned about the mark of the beast, that is something that is in the Bible. And yet the technology, my goodness, it is here. It is here. So for the non-believers, if you don't mind, would you pray for them, sir, as things are really getting close?
Very well. Lord, we come to you now and thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for this radio station and for the women that run it. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, for his sacrifice. Thank you for salvation. I just ask, Lord, that you would watch over all of the we know you're watching over everything that's happening in the world, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that we can be perceptive to your movement on the earth and recognize what's happening and be able to discern from what we see that which was already foretold in Scripture, Lord, that we would be prepared. We're told to watch for the markers. We're told to watch for those last events. We're told not to dwell on it, but we're told to watch. So obviously we're to watch and we're to discern, and as we recognize these things happening, to build a sense of urgency in us that we would work harder. And just ask, Lord, that we would be busy about doing all of that, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you watch over the guys that are in uniform, and specifically those that are deployed in Southwest Asia and the Middle East. We know that's basically the center of incredible some incredibly difficult times ahead. We pray for Israel, Lord, that they would make sound decisions and righteous decisions. We ask, Lord, ultimately that the United States and its leadership, Lord, would, if need be, some sort of epiphany, if necessary, a hammer on the head, Lord, whatever it takes, that they would eventually come to understand before it's too late that what they've been doing, and in most cases what they have not been doing, that they're wrong. They're fundamentally wrong. They are spiritually wrong. They are biblically wrong. They are wrong in a secular sense. They're wrong in every way that there is, Lord, for not being involved in the way they should be, and in places where they have been involved and they've taken the wrong side, Lord, that's wrong too. We ask, Lord, that you would cause them to understand that and cause them to change. And ultimately, Lord, that the king of this country, the population, would recognize their responsibility to force their service, Lord, those that are in D.C., to do things in a way that would be pleasing unto you, that would be in lockstep with Scripture, and would basically to make righteous decisions. We just ask that you watch over all of this now, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bernard. We ask for the listeners to visit your blog, letthemfight.blogspot.com, and we thank you, sir, for giving us of your time, and we hope to hear from you. If you have the time, Mr. Bernard, in a couple of weeks again, to let us know more of your insight and perspective. Ms. Barbara, I'm going to turn it over to you in closing. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Thank you. And I was just thinking about our prayer together and the words of John Bernard as he prayed, and we are agreeing with him. We say amen, and we are agreeing with him. Prayer is powerful, powerful. Almighty God will move on behalf of his people, and I'm so grateful for that, and I'm so grateful for that wonderful prayer. Listeners, we thank you for joining us today, and we do ask that you would share this podcast with your friends and family. Go to cityonahill.tv, and you'll find this podcast and many others that are very informative, inspiring, and will help all of us become more involved doing what we should be doing, being busy about our Father's business here on this earth. Listeners,
Barbara,
may the Lord
I'm
bless
so
you and keep you. Diana?
Ms. Barbara, I'm so sorry. I forgot to mention
our
show is going to be on a different time tomorrow, and if you have to miss it, please listen to the podcast. Mr. Bernard, we have got a new friend in Israel, Mr. Aaron Lipkin, and he will be joining us from Israel tomorrow, but it will be at 12 noon Central Time because of the time differential. He'll be able to come on at 12 noon with us, so we're grateful for that time that they're going to share with us what's going on around Israel.
Oh, thank you for sharing that with us, and I hope everyone will tune in and then share the podcast afterwards. But anyway, well, listeners, thank you again for joining us. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. May God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.